Glory, glory, glory be to God. We're continuing our series on judging our thoughts and intentions of the heart. And for that, let's open up to our foundation text, Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and 12th verse. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Judging our thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. And I need to make sure I don't rush because you are still finding your place in the notes too. So go right ahead and we'll get it when we get there. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, King James says, which means living, alive, and it is active or in constant operation, and piercing or penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, and able to of both joints and marrow, So it pierces and penetrates as far as the division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge our thoughts, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is able to judge, expose, sift, and analyze, and determine what is good or bad, every single thought, the things that we ponder, that we think about, that we reflect, that are hidden thoughts of the heart that only God knows, and the intentions, the conceptions, that which we conceive in our heart. I go over that over and over and over again, because that's really, really deep, 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 deep down inside of us. I know we're beating a dead horse in a sense, but realize that, I guess it's kind of crazy to say that we're not aware of all our thoughts in a sense. I mean, I know we think a lot of thoughts, but I don't think we're aware of the volume of thoughts that we think, or realizing the sifting and analyzing and judging of each thought that's being done by the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. That I don't think we realize. Because it's not something that, like, it's almost beyond human comprehension to understand that that's being done all the time, you know. Now the question is, are we listening? Meaning what? Well, when the Holy Spirit says, that's not a good thought, are we listening to that and doing something about it? Because what the Holy Ghost is not going to do, I believe it's safe to say, for the most part, is that he's not going to expel thoughts out of your mind for you. Right? Is that a fair statement?
Amen.
Yeah, because I think if we look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's glance there right quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at, well, we'll start with that third verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at the third verse. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning though we live this life out every day in natural physical bodies, fleshly bodies, we do not war according to the fact that we live in a natural physical earthly fleshly body and world, because the weapons of our warfare, because we're spiritual identity first and foremost. I love the separation between our soul and body. Remember Paul said, I buffet my body, or that in me that is in my flesh, the material, fleshly, physical, that's not him. Sister Renata just prayed at the end of the prayer, you know, thank you that we're learning our identity, our true identity. We are who you say we are. And a lot of us don't even know who God says we are. We have no idea. But we are spirit being first. So I like the separation in verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, who is our? Spiritual folks. Our warfare is different from the regular worlds. Even though my body is here in the earth, That's not me. That's not, and I don't wage war according to the fact that I'm a physical human being. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Amen.
I know I'm physical. Apostle Paul, and he's not doing no like, oh, I'm physical. I know I'm physical and I know I'm natural. But that's what I possess. I am spiritual. And so the way I wage war as a spirit being, look at verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, comma, but contrasting conjunction, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. King James says for the pulling down of strongholds. That's the word there is fortresses. I know we've gone over this many, 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 many a time, and I still don't think we got an inkling of an inch of what we're what really is going on. A fortress is an impenetrable building, if you will. Think about that. Something that you cannot penetrate. Or it's very, 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 very difficult to penetrate. The word means, in the Greek, the word means like a, it means to fortify. It is that which is like a castle, if you will. It is symbolically that on which a person relies or depends on. Now, where are these castles, these fortresses, where are they built? Yeah, so look at verse 5. And I know you've heard this many, 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 many times, especially here at Word of Life, but I think it bears repeating. For the destruction of fortresses, King James Stronghold. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the key word in there is we're taking every thought. So now that word thought then lets us know that we're talking about the mind. So even though thought appears near the end of verse 5, realize that that's thought or mind is interwoven throughout that entire section. So let's go back to verse 5, beginning. We're destroying speculations. Now remember, we've amplified that word many, many times. Speculations, arguments, reasonings, philosophies, theories, beliefs. All of that comes from that word. That's all in the mind. The whole sexual revolution is just based on a belief. Belief is that if I feel a certain way to the same sex, then I am, that's who I am. And I believe I have the right to go after that particular individual. That's all beliefs. Theories, the theory of evolution is taught as if it were fact, but it's just a theory. Yes, the Big Bang theory. That's why I keep stopping here, because we as Christians of the Most High God, followers of the Most High God, I just think we still just don't give enough weight to thoughts or the consequences. I think R.C. Sproul wrote a book, Consequence of Ideas. Mm-hmm. Ideas have tremendous consequences. I understand it now more than ever before in my entire 60-year existence. On this year, year 60. Look here. Let me tell you something. There is a real, I used to think, when I heard about elite groups and, you know, folks, elite people having the money and things to make things happen through. I heard that for years and years. But I like, And it is way beyond one individual to comprehend that, because if you know we're in that inner circle, which what 1% or less are in that inner circle, then we just don't understand it, because we don't understand we're being dictated to. That's what we don't understand. That's what we don't understand. One of the greatest lies, one of the many, many great lies Satan has sold, is that we think we're a free people. We think we're just thinking on our own and doing our own thing. Somebody's dictating, they're feeding us that. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white. You're being fed that. 1%, the elite, come up with ideas. Well, let's do this. Why don't we do that? You got the money, got the influence, you got Hollywood, so you got entertainment. You have politicians, so you can spread it out that way, and you just got a bunch of loot, period, of influential people. That's what you need to make anything start spreading ideas out there. You got you're in media, you got key people can start using certain phrases. Next thing you know, it's catching on. We don't realize we've been dictated to. Amen. Our beliefs even are not even our own per se. It's not like we came up with them. We heard something. Think about it. We're like, well, I'll accept that, but I ain't gonna go for that. We picking and choosing, but we picking and choosing what everybody else is telling us. Not what the Word of God is telling us. What God has to do when we're born again is He has to undo. Now, if you understood what I just said, that you're being dictated, all these beliefs and theories, these are just speculations, beliefs, theories, philosophies coming from somebody else. They're being put down on paper, put in textbooks, taught in schools, spoken out in the streets that we've grown up on. And it's so subtle, we don't even realize it. And you will never realize it until the truth is put up against that as the background. Once the truth is put up there, hold on a minute. Now you have a baseline. Now you have a standard before we never had it. Because after all, it was like, well, that's your opinion. And well, mama, you know, I'll do something different. And you know, you have the full right. And yours could be just as right as hers, because there was everything was subjective. Does that make some subjective truth? There's no absolute truth. It was true to you. So you respect her, but I'm talking before Christ. You had to be like, well, I believe this. You're like, well, okay, well, I believe this. And y'all just go about your business. We never ask where that come from. We don't look at the spirit realm and say, hold on, these some fortresses starting to be built up here. Like the five race hypothesis. Remember you use that phrasing? That's one of the greatest destructive lies concerning society in the history of all of the world. The Word of God never even used the word race, unless Peter raced past the other guy to get to the tomb. There are races not even in the Bible. We talked about this. And yet somebody came up, here we go, consequence of ideas, with the idea that there are five of them. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white. And we're going to separate and judge and treat based on what we deem as worthy, less worthy, unworthy, show nothing worthy. Mm-hmm. We just haven't accepted it. Red, brown, yellow, black, white, just accept it. Nobody asked a question. And we'll argue about it. Never thinking about, where did that come from? We never asked that. We didn't know to ask it. And that method where elite, they get together, come up with an idea. That's what happened. Of course, I wasn't there, but that's what's the word in the streets is that the LGBTQ got together in 88. Some say 150 to 200. You know who was in that room. Hollywood and all media, parts of politicians, folk with money, were in that room. And they came up with an agenda. That had told you that the book After the Ball, when you read the book, it read like history, I tell you, and it's not history. If you'd have read that book in 88, you'd realize it had already happened. Because we see it now, 20 years later. It happened just like that. They had the power to pull off that entire agenda. Unhindered and inhibited. uninhibited, no hindrance. They pulled the whole thing off. Why? That Hollywood? Our politicians? Now you're it's up there now that Mayor Pete Buttigieg from South Bend, Indiana, is a viable one of the leading candidates for the presidency. And he's married to a man. And he is a legitimate candidate. Ideas have consequences. Somebody came up with the idea that the Jew is a vermin or a virus. Like, you know, you have the Holocaust. And these are all ideas, folks, people. Don't just listen to just anything. Don't just accept anything. I've been telling you for years, watch who you hang around. Be careful who you listen to. Who's in your ear? Who are you allowing in your ear? Ideas have consequences, and they have grave, deadly, unholy, ungodly consequences. When he tells us in verse 5 that for the verse 4, weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. You know why they're not why a fleshly weapon won't do anything? Because you can't kill a you can't kill an idea. You can't kill philosophies and theories. Amen. Not with knives and guns and bullets, is what I'm saying. You kill them with the truth. So let me fix it. Not that you can't kill them. I meant to say you can't kill that with human, natural, earthly, physical weapons. Amen. Hey, blow up an idea. You can blow up the person who spit the idea, but you can't blow up the idea. You don't destroy speculations and theories and arguments and reasonings and philosophies through bullets and bombs and guns. You destroy it with the truth. When God exposed the truth to us, then we had something to go against. Now we had like, oh, this is the truth. This ain't nobody's theory, philosophy, speculation. This is God's word. Whole game changer. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. Folks are coming up with even more ideas concerning schools, which is just scary and very disturbing. Very, 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 very disturbing. What's on tap for schools? It's the elite, again, coming up with ideas. You know, there's even suggestions now that we really don't want folk to even have children anymore. Let's just kind of get rid of family altogether. Let's kind of just discourage that all the way through. I mean, it's no wonder, it's disturbing, but it's no wonder that the abortion industry has taken such a strong foothold in American culture. Culture of death. All of these began with an idea. Someone said, well, man, a dude ain't got to be responsible when he has sex. He ain't got to worry about nothing. I want to make where I ain't got to worry about nothing. That was the idea that kicked in. Said, well, let's start planning some things. Let's work on that. But you got the pills, and then you got, and they said, well, you know, many of them don't work. Let's be able to take care of it anyway. They come on board and said, all those were ideas. Let's kill the child in the womb. Whenever an idea is brought to you, you better put God all over it. And not take it lightly. Lord, is this idea coming from you? I'd rather just sit it down, put it down, and make him bring it back to me. Because except the Lord build a house, baby, they that build the labor in vain. We don't want to be propping up and building up strongholds that ought to be torn down. You follow me?
Amen.
You analyze that. Tear that bad boy down first. Is it, Lord, was that you? Oh, okay. We'll bring it back. Be overzealous of keeping your mind clean of garbage. Verse 5, for we are destroying speculations, and I'm adding theories, reasonings, arguments, philosophies. Let me see what, King James, Amplified, and as much as we refute arguments, theories, reasoning and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead. Who lead? We are. We're to do that. We're to lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We're to do that. Amen. Oh, well, wait a minute now. You're saying I'm to do that? Yeah, well, how am I to know? Good question. Glad you asked. It takes us back to Hebrews 4. Because he's the one saying through the word, it'll analyze and tell you, okay, that ain't right. When he tells you it's not right, then your responsibility kicks in. Now, it is a synergistic work of fighting thoughts, theories, philosophy, reasoning, arguments, right? Synergistic, meaning it's a combination of the Holy Ghost work and us. Holy Ghost does his part through the word. That ain't right. That thought is not right. Then, it's on us then. Okay? Then we got to get that thought out of here. All right. How do you get thoughts out of it? We'll quote the word, recognize it's a sin. So, well, that's not what the word says. Word of God says this. Speak the word on that. Put the word over and above that lie that he's trying to tell you. Amen. Glory be to God. Husbands, love your wife and cry, love the church. He gave himself forth. If the husband is doing that, that's what the word says. Then if he's feeling okay, because even though he's not doing that, then that's a lie. That's a lying thought. The word says that you're not doing, if you don't love her, as Christ loved the church, you're in disobedience. I'm just using that as an example. Let God be true and what? Every man a liar.
That's true.
Okay. Well, that's a lot of introduction again. Amen. Amen. So let's go to our, in a few minutes that we have left, we've been talking about our true self, that is when our outward living matches our inward born again nature. That's kind of like the summation definition for our real true self. When our outward living matches our inward born again nature, when our inward divine nature is displayed through our outward living, when our inward divine nature is displayed through our outward living. Or when our outward living matches our inward born again nature, then we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. We left off talking about Romans 7, about the war. Remember the war. Apostle Paul recognizing his real self is fighting against his flesh. Everyone who is born again, who is alive spiritually, resurrected from the dead, who is a Christian, a believer, a saint, whatever all the words you want to give for that child of God, everyone has this struggle. Everyone has a struggle, yes. What? The real self? Sure. Thank you for raising your hand. The real self, again, is when our outward living matches our inward born again nature. And when our inward divine nature is displayed through our outward living. Does that make sense? It's just another way of saying it, as you well know here at this ministry, we try to say things four or five different ways, because on that fifth way, like, oh, okay, I got that, you know. But the other four maybe didn't click through. So that's our true self. Our true self is when our inward, who's the real us, and I'm going to add or say it another way. Our real us, right, the inward man, which is spirit being, when we overpower and control, rule, reign, and dominate our flesh, then that true self is going to be put on display outwardly. I guess so. Yes, it is when our outward living matches our inward born again nature. How does that happen? 1 Corinthians, turn there, chapter 9, verse 27. So, thank you, Lord. So we're going to go a little deeper in this. So when our true self is when our outward living matches our inward born-again nature. In other words, saying when our inward divine nature is displayed or put on exhibition through our outward living. How does that happen? How do we get our outward living to match our inward born-again nature? Or how do we get our inward divine nature to be put on display through our outward living? How does that happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 is the answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Okay, reading out Amplified. He said, but I, like a boxer, I buffet my body. Right? Hold on, let me get there. I buffet my body. King James says, but I keep under. See, that's a very disguised and not a very good translation about keep under. The word keep means to buffet. Buffet means to bruise, to cause a welt, as in a bruise under an eye due to a blow. So he is saying that I buffet my body, or I handle it roughly. Disciplined by hardships, subjected to rigid, stern, and harsh discipline. Can you see that? That's how you keep the flesh under control. When you do that, then guess who can come on the outside? Who can be shown on the outside is your real you. But look at the effort it takes, word of light. But I, like a boxer, reading out of Amplified, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it. And subdue it. King James says, and bring it into subjection. It means to make it my slave. I make my body my slave. Because when my flesh is rearing its ugly head, where does your flesh want to manifest its desires? In your body. So when you subject your body and make it your slave, and you subject it to rigid, rough, harsh discipline, then you're keeping it under control. Am I right? Amen. But that takes effort and energy and work. These don't sell a bunch of tapes and CDs and all that. That you get two people in the line, and two, one is your mother, others is the grandmother. this is not exciting, but it is exciting. Because these are the nuts and bolts of godly living. And if you really are a child of God, you really want to live right.
Amen.
No, that was my desire. Show me what to do. And so he brings it under subjection, makes it his slave. In the verse 27, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Meaning, he said, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit, not stand the test. Be unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. Boy, how many pastors have done that and still preaching? I mean, it is rampant out there, the sin that pastors are committing. And right back in the pulpit, like nothing is, I'm talking about gross sins, like adultery on their wives and things of that nature. And just right in the pulpit, biggest day. George went to a funeral, and the first preacher preached, I was like, wow, he just committed adultery. And then the one who came up to pray, I said, wow, he just committed adultery twice on his wife. And at that point, you want to just leave out the whole entire building. But Lord reminds you, you're there for the family, not for them. You still in the pulpit, glad to be there. Too big, big, long, loud, and proud. Like these verses don't even mean anything. He said, when I was to preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, I think, the word castaway means to be disqualified. When you're in a game and you're disqualified, what you got to do? You're out of the game. You can't go back in the game. Amen. You're out. You hear me, Bobo? They're supposed to be gone. Not up anywhere, well, you know. I mean, everybody knowing you doing these things. Inks are this big. And they dumb enough to have somebody with an affair with somebody else right in Inkster. He painting his place. They like these verses, Father God, that lady verse don't even exist. You are very gracious. Mm-hmm. You know, just he's telling me, yeah, but remember Galatians 5, you know, 6 rather, you know, brother for, you know, for brothers overtaken in the fall, you with your spiritual restore such one in the spirit of meekness, true humility, considering yourself. Mm-hmm. It should also be tempted. So that always keeps me grounded, but at the same time, it doesn't excuse them disobeying this verse. Does that make sense? There is a time to call sin, sin.
Amen.
The problem is we're going too far off the edge, too soft, but we don't want to call it no sin is sin. They've sinned. But at the same time, then be careful how you respond to that afterward. Consider yourself. Watch out for yourself. Amen. So the true self is when our inward nature is displayed through our outward living. And that's done through us buffeting our body, beating it black and blue, making it our slave by subjecting it to rigid, rough, harsh, stern discipline. When you do that, you're controlling your body, then you're giving an opportunity to the real you to shine through your physical body rather than being used as a tool of Satan in your flesh. It's now being used as an instrument of the Holy Ghost for the glory of God. The body is neutral. Does that make sense? That's something to put in your notes. Amen. Maybe. That the body is neutral. It doesn't have a weight one way or the other. The body will be, if you, the real you, demand it, you'll use it for good, for the glory of God. If your flesh, if you don't do what you're supposed to do and your flesh is in the ascendancy, then that your body will be used for the dishonor and blasphemy of God and his word. The body is neutral. It's neither good or evil. People, again, there were beliefs and religions out there that were saying that the flesh was evil. No, it's not. Not in and of itself. That makes sense, right, Word of Life?
Yes.
Yeah. And so we read a ton of things in Scripture, and we were at Romans 7 again, where Paul is going through that back and forth. You know, for I know that nothing dwells in me, nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me. I want to do what's good. The real me wants to do what's good. But the doing of the good is not. Because my flesh is hollering at it. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. That's a struggle. And some are.